The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's go to our sermon for today. I did have a sermon, but it was an abbreviated sermon. It's only going to be an hour and 10 minutes. So we're in our series about the Romans, the fall and the rise, and we've been using as our text for our series from 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And remember, we spoke about this word, repentance is a Greek word, metanoi. It's two words. One means changed after being with, and noia, which means to think. So it means to think differently, or the way I've said, you need to change thinking. If you're going to touch 300,000 people in New Orleans, there has to be some changed thinking. So the sermons that in this series we've covered, we talked about the fall of law and the rise of grace. And then we spoke last week about the biblical confession. Do you believe biblical confession? And we spent quite a bit of time talking about a confession is not, you know what the cops get you to do when you get arrested. Confession is agreement with. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that was last week. And this week, I don't know why I came up with this title, but I did. And it's Why Sheep Don't Bite in Church. And so you will see why as we progress this morning. And we're in chapter 12 of the book of Romans. And Romans 12, 17 and 18 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's indeed meat and drink unto us. And as we study this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, teach us the things that we need to know, how to be good sheep, how to transform the world through the power of the Holy Spirit, and how to do the things that you've called us to do. And this we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Sheep shouldn't bite and devour those with whom they disagree. But from a heart seasoned with grace and truth, we should do and say the right thing. Believers are called to a higher standard than the world. The scriptures say that we are ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador, we carry somebody else's message. The one thing, as you well know, ambassadors do not speak for themselves. Nobody cares about the ambassador's opinion. The only matters is what in our case, an ambassador for the United States, what does the United States have to say to someone? And so as ministers and believers in Christ, we have a job to do, and that's to be representatives of God in the world and representatives of God within the church. Believers are called to this high standard. In the old covenant, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the revenge motivation of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, it says, love your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you. So you can see the contrasting difference. The old way was to get even. Under the new way, we are to love our enemies. I don't know about you, but that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. You know, we're supposed to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love our neighbors as ourselves. I have to admit there are days that I don't love God. You know, some of the stuff that goes around, somebody when I was in seminary said that his prayer was this. He said, God, You know, I'm surprised you got any friends at all the way you treat your children sometimes. You know, sometimes we feel that way. You know, God, where are you? How come you're not where I need you to be doing what I'm asking you to do? So loving God is a monumental task for us. Loving our neighbors, you know, I don't even know most of my neighbors, much less love them. If you're my neighbors, I love you most of the time, you know, and you love me most of the time. But to love your enemies, I mean, I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough in the world, I've had a few enemies along the way. I've had some people say some nasty things to me. I've had some people do some really unbelievably terrible things. And I hate to say this, but the biggest pain that I've had in my walk with the Lord has been inflicted by sheep, people in the church. People in church have done horrible things and said horrible things to me. Just unbelievable. I'm not going to go through those things. And it hurt. I got so hurt one time by some sheep that I actually considered leaving the ministry. I mean, I was just that wounded about it. I was that hurt about it. And fortunately for me, that didn't happen. God changed my thinking about that and brought me to an understanding of what's going on. So we're to love our enemies. Let me tell you, and I'm just in the introduction part of this, but let me tell you something that I know. Christ will not be seen in the church if believers won't love each other. If we won't love each other, if we can't do it in this group, if we can't do it within the bounds of whatever doors open up to whatever church, whether it's a church of 3,000 or a church of 30, if we can't do it, how in the world could we expect the world to do it? And the way we treat each other sometimes is disgraceful. The things that we say, there are people who don't go to this church any longer because they couldn't get along with somebody else who's in the church. You know, it says if you have a problem with someone, go see that person. First time all the years I've been involved in church, when people tell me they're upset with someone because they did something to them, my first question is, did you go see that person? And 99.999999% of the time, they say no. And my response is, go see that person, and after you talk to them, come back and see me. Very few people will do it. But I've discovered, because I have done that, that most of the time what causes people to get angry with one another is not anything malicious. It's something stupid. Something you say, something somebody misunderstood. I've told you the story here, one of the great stories about that. There was a lady that went to the church. She's now with the Lord, and you wouldn't probably know her if I mentioned her name because it happened many years ago. She was sick, and she was out of church for a while, and she came into church late. But she came in, and I was preaching. And when she came in, I was so glad to see her. And I said, and I mentioned her name, it's so good to see you. You look like you're back to your old self. Well, she left the church. And I tried to run her down, and she didn't want to talk to me. And I finally did. I got to set up a meeting with her to talk to her, find out why she wouldn't come back to the church. And she said, well, why would I go to a church you telling people about what my life was like? I said, what do you mean? She said, you told those people something that I told you that people don't know about. I said, what are you talking about? She said, you told those people about when I used to be a prostitute. And I said, I never said any such thing. You sure did. You said, when I walked in, after being sick, you said, you're back to your old self. And the whole church knew I was going back to prostitution. I was so bewildered, I could hardly speak. And I said, now I meant you were healthy again. She said, is that what you meant? Yes, that's what I meant. And I was here at the church, and one of the ladies in the church was here, and I went and got her. I said, unbeknownst to her, I said, would you tell this woman what I think of her? And she said, "Well, you always speak so well of it. I know you've been concerned about it and worried about it." And this woman's bewildered. She said, "Well, I thought you were just, you know, trying to hurt me." I said, "No, I wasn't trying to hurt you." I tell you that story because if you go see people, it usually gets ironed out right away. All right? If you can't, then what we're supposed to do as good sheep is get an elder, get somebody who's spiritually mature to go with you. Don't get your bud. You know, get somebody who's got some spiritual savvy about them to go with you and see if that can't resolve it. That's almost a sure cure when you get someone who will mediate a disagreement. And then if that doesn't work, then you bring it before the whole church and let it get resolved. Never had to bring anything to the whole church. In all the years I've been ministering, when I had to deal with situations, it always got settled before it ever got that far. So, if we can't do it in the church, how could we expect the outsiders to do it? The world itself, if we just demonstrate the same kind of bad behavior that the world displays, we got no chance in the world ever touching them. If we can't get along in the church, we'll never get along and touch people outside the church. The only hope for New Orleans on their 300th anniversary, the only hope for Slidell, the only hope for the entire world, is we need to change the way that we think. Not giving up our core values, but begin to see people differently. We need to see the saved as children of God, and we need to see the lost as people who need Christ. And if we won't do that, we'll be biting sheep. We'll be biting each other on the inside, and we'll be biting people on the outside. So I want to talk to you just some reasons why sheep don't bite. Sheep are transformed to act differently. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. You know why it says that? The pattern of this world is not godly. The pattern of this world is not godly. That's why you look at the news and you scratch your head and you say, what are they thinking? They are thinking with a worldly mind that's devoid of the knowledge of God, all right? So don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change thinking. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we conform ourselves to the world, we'll never be able to do what God has called us to do. But if we're transformed and let our minds be changed, you know, it's a cliche and a joke, but it's the reason that cliches and jokes stick around because they're usually true. And it's, you know, the one about it's insanity to expect different results and continue the same behavior. You can't keep doing the same thing and expect different results because you won't get different results. You can get the same results every time. And the only way we can change the way we interact with the world is to change the way that we think about the world and stop thinking of them as the enemy that needs to be destroyed and begin to see them as people who are enemies but not our enemies, as they're enemies of God, and to bring hope to them. The world needs hope. And if we don't bring it to them, they're never going to get it. Amid all the divisive attitudes that we have today, the church needs to be the unit that unites. We need to get together. The church and the world see the same thing, but we have different mindsets. The church thinks with the mind of Christ. The world thinks with the mind of the Antichrist. You can't expect ungodly people who do not know God and do not know the Word of God to do the things that they should do. Sometimes they do. You know, it's an infinite number of monkeys typing on an infinite number of typewriters. Somebody's going to type Shakespeare. You know, every once in a while they'll do something to get it right. But by and large, when I talk to the world, I speak to the world, I'm talking about unbelievers, people who do not know God, who do not follow the principles of God. These are not evil people in the sense that they're unredeemable. They think and they act with a mind that's devoid of the knowledge of God. See, one of the things that happened to you when you got saved, your mind was renewed by the washing of the water of the Word of God. And you begin to think differently. When I first met Bob Lambert, I've been knowing Bob for a long time. He was a hotshot salesman, a very successful man. But Dudley Smith brought him to my house because he had a conversation with Dudley. And he was a man in the world. He didn't know God. And when Dudley brought him to my house and he received Christ into his life and got baptized, started reading the Bible, Bob's life got transformed. And it was transformed by getting in with people who knew the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, studying it. And as he changed, he turned into the wonderful Christian man that he is today. He's a man that's dedicated to God. His whole life centers around that. And I didn't plan to pick you out, Bob, but you're a good example of it, of what can happen to anyone who turns their life over to Christ, begins to let the Word of God renew their mind. You see, if you take this Bible, I didn't want to get a big one because I didn't want to do this with a big Bible and hurt myself, but if you hit yourself in the head with it, the words don't jump into your mind, you know. You could sleep on it that night, and it wouldn't do you a bit of good. You could cut it up and make a stew out of it and eat it, and it wouldn't do you any good. The only thing that will ever do you any good about this book is to read it. It's in English so that you can read it. It's not in Latin or in Greek or in Hebrew or Aramaic. It's in English. And the Gideons we were talking about put this book in, I forget how many languages, they said that the other day, I can't remember how many languages that they can put it out in so that people can read it. In fact, they have a brand new app that you can get for your phone. It's a Gideon's app. I haven't got it yet. And when you open up the app, it'll ask you what country do you want to see, and what language within that country would you like to see it? And you can have the Gideon, the Bible, in your language anywhere in the world. That's an amazing technology. Why? Because if you don't read it, it won't mean anything. When I sit down and talk to people about Christ, when I'm one-on-one with people, and somebody who doesn't know God, I don't recite the scriptures to them, which I could do. You know, the things that I'd want to show them, I get the Bible out and I let them read it so that they'll know that it's not my idea. It's just what I'm reading in the book. It's the Word of God that transforms us. Many of you in this room are educated, well-educated. You've been to school, you went to high school, you went to college, you did all of those things. Why did you do that? Because you wanted to learn something, to get a skill. You know, my dad had a fourth grade education. He couldn't read and write. And I've told you the story that after he got saved, he could read the Bible, which is a miracle. But we go to school so that we can learn to do things and have a skill set so that we can survive in the world and make a living for ourselves. And that's admirable that we should do that. And we should do, I encourage education. But the most important thing in our lives is not our vocation, but it's who we are in Christ. And we don't spend the time in here to learn what it says. I'm always amazed at how little people know. You know, sometimes Christians say, well, I'm afraid to talk to somebody about the Bible, you know, that because, you know, they might embarrass me. Trust me, if the people in the church don't know the Bible, what's the possibility of people outside the church knowing the Bible? Zero. You know more than people know just from being around it enough. You're not like me. When I went to seminary, of course, I didn't grow up in church where they taught the Bible. I got in seminary, and all these boys and girls, young men and young women, they knew everything. I didn't know anything. I was a blank page. I was so foolish when I got there, my first semester, And I decided I wanted to learn as much as I could, as quick as I could. And I took two classes together. Well, among other classes, I took Old Testament survey and New Testament survey. How hard could that be? And when I mentioned it to some of my classmates, they said, "Are you crazy? You can't do that." And they said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, the first thing, I mean, you got, I think it was 6 week semesters. You got 6 weeks to read the whole Bible and take a whole truckload of tests and, you know, regurgitate it and know it." He said, "It's virtually impossible." I said, "You really think so?" And he said, "Where have you been all your life?" I said, "I hadn't been in church, so I didn't know." So I had to drop one of those classes because it was impossible to do. Things I didn't know. No, this is a joke, but it's not funny. I didn't know that there was a book of Job. I had seen it in the index. I hadn't read it. I thought it was the book of Job. I didn't know. Nobody ever told me that. Things I didn't know, people would say about reading, you know, some scriptures, and I just didn't have a clue. But I set my mind to learn and study, and now I know it is the book of Job. But there is something. there is another book in the Bible that they got it wrong down at the seminary. They wanted me to study the book of Malachi. It is not Malachi, it's Malachi. It's an Italian writer. You go look it up. I'm telling you, it's an Italian name. So I knew something they didn't know. I don't know where I'm going with that. But we must speak the truth in love. To the unsaved, you know, when you hear that, speaking the truth in love, you can't say to an unsaved person, "Turn or burn." Well, you're not going to get anywhere with that. But you can get somewhere with someone that said, "You can turn your life over to God. It can help you through the troubles of life." To an abortionist, you can't call them murderers. You're not going to get anywhere with that. But if you explain to them that what they call the fetus is a child growing in a mother's womb that has its own DNA, and you can tell them things about that, you got a chance of convincing an abortionist. You know, a lot of people who have converted from being abortionists to being pro-life are people who were explained to them what a fetus was. One of the things that has stopped more abortions than anything else is the using of ultrasound machines in crisis pregnancy centers, where women who come in to get information, they don't know when they go to a crisis pregnancy center that it's a Christian place. They just don't know. Especially a lot of these young girls. But when they do an ultrasound on them, because they're looking to get an abortion, that's the reason they go in there. And when they do an ultrasound and they see the baby moving in the womb, they don't get the abortion. See? So you can, it's how you address these things. We speak the truth in love. You can't tell a homosexual that they're evil. You can't call them fags. You can't do that and ever expect to get anywhere. But if you can tell them they're a child of God, created in the image of God, as a man and a woman, and speak to them from that level, you got a chance. So we need to speak the truth, or we need to speak it in love. The church has won victory after victory after victory by standing for the truth of the Bible. People want to be able to hang on to something that's true. Where's the solid ground in our world? Everything is shaking, especially today in 2018. Everything is shaking. And nobody knows what to hold on to anymore. But we can go to the Word of God. It's the unchanging Word. It's been the same since the first piece of ink was etched on a parchment till it is today when a printing press or an iPad or an iPhone can display it in any language. It is the truth that will give stability to somebody's life. The Bible changes lives. I've told you that Pat's aunt Minnie Lee, when I first got called into ministry, she came to my house and she sat down in my living room and she said, "Now, Morris, you don't need to be teaching the Reader's Digest. People need to hear the Word of God. You need to teach the Bible." And I still remember that. And I did not do that. So I'm not much of a philosopher. I am a quasi-theologian who teaches and thinks about God and spreads the Word of God. by speaking the truth in love about Christ. We need to tell the truth and not be wishy-washy about it. I mean, who wants to join something that you're not sure of? Oh, would you like to join the Rotary Club? I don't know much about it, you know. I don't even know what they do. But I go to the meetings, you know, because food's good, you know. But you want to join the Rotary. You're not going to join the Rotary if you don't know something about it. And if you don't know something about your faith, how are you going to convince somebody to go to church with you? How are you going to convince somebody to go come to Christ? So we speak the truth about Christ, for He is the answer, and we show the love of God. We demonstrate it in our daily lives. Changing the world begins with changing the church. The church needs to think differently about what we do. It's no secret that churches are dying. They're dying. There's a few, relatively few, mega churches. You hear about the churches like Joel Osteen and others, you know, and they're blowing and going. But most churches like this, losing. Congregations are getting older. Young people aren't coming anymore. The millennials are not interested. They don't like what we've been selling. And they're not listening. And we've got to find new methods to try to reach them. That's one of the things that we need to do. The message of the church is that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. Not any other way. There's no other way. There was another way, I tell you, but there isn't. It's through Him. Through the Word of God. The definitive solution to abortion, to immigration, to poverty, to suicide, to immorality, and the list goes on and on and on again. It's through the Word of God. The Word of God changes. It's this book that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This book that God penned through men and women and preserved for us through the ages that we can have it. This book will change somebody's life if they'll just but read it. Just like this guy said on a video I showed you, Don Esteem, in a jail cell, the voice of God says, read Proverbs, and he read it, and he saw the truth in it, and it began to change his life, and he ministers all over the world today because of what the Word of God can do. See, my opinions are worth what you pay for them, and in this church, that would be zero. But the Word of God is worth everything. It's not our opinions that count. It's what the Word of God says. All right. Sheep can overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. See, it's not our job to be vengeance, to wreak vengeance on people. No matter how stupid they act, no matter how heinous the things that they do, it's our job to bring the truth of the Word of God. It's the only way they can get changed. There's a guy who's in Angola prison today. He'll be there until the day he dies. He'll never get out. He's a murderer. He was transformed by the Word of God in that prison that the ministers from the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary taught the Word of God up there. He's got a degree in theology from that in Angola. And he has, I forget how many churches they have there now. You remember the one? 15 churches, different congregations in Angola today that are operating through the Word of God taught to prisoners who changed their lives. It's the Word of God that does it. It's the Word of God that does it. Don't take revenge. For it, as it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, said the Lord. If there's some vengeance need to be taken, if something needs some scores need to be taken care of, that's not your business. That's God's business. He'll take care of it. Says the Lord, on the contrary, this is our job. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Let me stop there for just a minute. If a guy's hungry or a gal's hungry or if they're thirsty, don't preach the gospel to them. Get them some food and water. And after you've fed them, they might listen to what you got to say. Amen. In other words, meet a person's need. If they need a ride somewhere to the doctor, give them a ride. What are their needs? Meet a person's needs. And when you meet their needs, you'll win their hearts. And when you win their hearts, they will listen to you. And when they listen to you, they'll hear the Word of God. And when they hear the Word of God, they'll be transformed. And when they're transformed, they'll be serving God just like you are. But it takes place when we care about people. We can't say we love the world and not do anything to help the world. And it's our responsibility to do that. Individually, collectively, as New Beginnings Church, working in concert with every other church in this community, every church in the world, and working with groups like the Gideons and others to get the Word of God out. We can't all be preachers and teachers, but we all can do something. So if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to eat. And this is the part of life. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can overcome evil, but you overcome it with good. When revenge rules, plowshares are pounded into swords. But when God and good rules, swords are melted down into plowshares to feed the world. It's a big difference. If justice demands vengeance, that's God's job and not the church's job. If you want vengeance, you got to go someplace else. We don't give it out here. Inside the church, we are to care for each other and not demand perfection. There are no perfect people in this church, and I know you. Some of you I know more than others. The ones I know more about you, the more I know you're not perfect. Those of you who are relatively strangers to me and I don't know you that well, yeah, I don't know. You maybe are, and I just got to learn that you're perfect. But we're not. And why do we demand perfection from everyone else? Why does somebody else always have to say the right thing when you don't even say the right thing? Why does everyone else have to believe exactly you believe when you don't even believe exactly what you believe? I say around here, I don't believe everything I say. Why would I believe everything that you said? Because we're imperfect beings living in an imperfect world, but inhabited by the perfect God and the perfect Word of God. I'm going to show you another scripture. Verses 13 and 16. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I like it when Miss Bobby practices hospitality. She's got the gift of hospitality. She likes to bring people to a house and she likes to feed them. Her and Don do that. It's one of their gifts. That's a gift. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift of hospitality. Practice it. You know why you have to practice it? Sometimes you have to learn how to make those meatballs, right, Miss Bobby? You can't just get a cow and end up with a meatball. I mean, you got to know how to do that. Bless those who persecute you. You live in this world, you're going to get persecuted by somebody. Somebody's after you. The enemy's after you. Let me give you a little food for thought. A lot of the things that go wrong in your life have nothing to do with you other than that the enemy has set his sight to stop you from doing what you're doing. A lot of the time you're fighting spiritual battles and you don't realize it. The things that come up. And if you fight some sicknesses and diseases and financial areas and personality conflicts and all, if you'll fight them with the spiritual weapons, you'll find you'll get more victories. And your life will be richer and fuller. You know? Just expect the persecutions and handle it in a godly way. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. I love to do those two things. I especially love to rejoice with people who get new cars. As you know, I'm addicted to automobiles. But it's not a bad addiction. You know, it's a good addiction for me. I like it. And when you get a new car, I love to see your car. And you know, many of you learn that through the years. When you get a car, you come show it to me because you know I'm gonna love everything about it. It doesn't have to be brand new. It just has to be new to you. I love to rejoice. I love to rejoice with you when something good happens in your life. Something good happens in your kids' life. Something, you know, I want to rejoice with you as much as I can. Come here. See that? The devil's trying to mess me up and knock that thing off my belt. Put it back on there. Stay there. Mourn with those who need to mourn. One thing about this church, you're so good about caring for people when there's a death in their families. I mean, what happened last week with Tommy here and 2 weeks before that with Al and Sharon's family and Al and Sharon, I got that right. And just through the years when we've had to deal with that, your ability to care for people is a real gift in this church, I'll tell you that. Live in harmony with one another. Harmony. It's not a harmonica. No. Live in harmony with people. That means get along. Learn how to get along. The better you know people, the more you're going to get along with them. Learn about them. I remember when Pat and I first got saved, and we went to this little church. And it, after Sunday morning services, this guy walked up to me, and he said, "You have a coffee pot at home?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Good, why don't you put the coffee pot on? My wife and I will come over and have coffee with you." "What do you do with that?" I mean, I didn't know this guy. And I said, okay. He said, "Well, where do you live?" So I gave him the address to my house. And I walked over to Pat, and I said, "Do you know who that guy is?" She said, "I have no idea who he is. His name is Jimmy." I found out later. He got to the house. Huh? I just didn't know. I just bounced against him in the church. I didn't know him that well. We just started going to church. He came to the house, had his kids there, and Tiffany played with his kids. And we got to be the best of friends, you know, in harmony, you know, exerting, you know, being some of the church, not just being hiding away somewhere. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I want to, you know, if I was great in this church, I'd give you 5 stars plus raised to the power of infinity about the way y'all receive people in this church who are not well off, people who are not rich, people, and I don't say this in a demeaning way, but people maybe who don't look the way you think they should look, who don't dress the way you would normally dress, or maybe their hands are dirty, or maybe they don't have anything. Well, this church is really good about loving people like that, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. In fact, you'd probably get more embarrassed if somebody walked in here in an Armani suit. who's that rich person? What are they doing here? You know, they miss the big church is down the block. What are you doing here? So we're supposed to care for church, people in the church and outside the church. We do good with no thought of return. When people are hungry, you feed them. They're thirsty, you give them water. And you put burning coals over their head. Now, when I read that, I thought, it's good vengeance. You know, maybe that's what they need. You know, I just burn them up, Lord. Just rain down fire. That's what the apostle said. Let's rain down fire from heaven against a bunch of heathen. No, but I went and did a little study on that, and it said that what happens, they will become convicted of the wrong that they've done, and they will realize that they're experiencing love and experiencing the love of God, and they'll be ashamed of the way that they've been acting and the things that they've done. So it's not to harm them, but what it does, it touches their soul like a burning coal purifies things, or burning coal gives warmth in a cold night. It gives them a sense of well-being that they can't find anywhere else. You're not going to find a whole lot of love outside the church. You really don't. I mean, it's there, but it's a rarity. But inside the church, we should be doing that. I want to do 2 things right now. I'm on this kick now of trying to get you to read some good books. And for the month of August, I got a new book for you to read. It's called 3 Days in Moscow. And it's in your handout that I gave you, I think. Yeah, I did. Put it there. I got the clumsies here today for some reason. I think I put it in there, didn't I? Yeah, by Brett Bear. It's a really good book. It's about one of your favorite people, Ronald Reagan. It's an easy read. It's not a big, long theological book. It's just a good read. But there's a story I want to tell you about. It's a principle of what I'm trying to talk to you about this morning. Ronald Reagan, in 1981, I believe it was, 1981, he coined a new phrase for the Soviet Union. He called them the evil empire. Boy, and that name stuck. I mean, it stuck. People would say, well, President of the United States can't say that. Well, Ronald Reagan said it, and it stuck. In 87 or 88, I'm not really sure. I think it was 87. Sam Donaldson, who was a reporter at that time, asked Reagan publicly, in a public forum, he said, do you still believe that the Soviet Union is the evil empire? And I saw a video. I went and looked it up, and I had a video of it. And only in Ronald Reagan's way of doing things. Now you go, well, no. He changed his mind. You know, talk about changed thinking. He changed his mind. What happened from 1981 to 1987? I'm going to tell you what happened. Gorbachev and Reagan became friends. Did they agree on everything? Heavens, no. Did they butt heads? Heavens, yes. Did they stand up for their individual countrymen? Yes. Did they compromise their core values? No. But what they did, they decided that they had to do something. They had private conversations, and it's well documented, conversations. Reagan said, peace through strength, trust would verify, and tear down that wall. But his biggest attribute was he listened to Gorbachev. Gorbachev knew that his nation was going in the wrong direction, that it was actually failing. Economically, it was failing. Socially, it was failing. There was unrest within the country. And he asked Reagan to help him change. You believe that? He asked Reagan to help him change. They said, these two men, leaders of the most powerful nations in the world, they realized that if they didn't do something, it would never get done. That the future looked like annihilation for America, for Moscow, and probably the whole world. See, one thing scientists don't know, they don't know what would happen on a molecular structure of the world if we unleashed all the nuclear weapons that we have. We don't know what it'll do. I mean, that's a fact, Jack. I mean, you can read up on that yourself. But they realized that they had to do something. And what they did is they appealed to the human dignity of man and decided to make something happen. When Reagan was asked about what made the difference, I want to read you what he said. Reagan put it this way. As for the enemies of freedom, those who are potential adversaries, they will be reminded that peace is the highest aspiration of the American people. We will negotiate for it. We will sacrifice for it. We will not surrender for it. Not now, not ever. See, you can keep your core values and still fellowship with somebody who doesn't believe the way you believe. But if, like Reagan and Gorbachev, you see the bigger picture, they were able to zoom out, like Google Earth zooms out, those of you who use computers, and you zoom up and you get to see the big picture. And they realized that they had to do something, or it was inevitable disaster would strike. I'm saying that if we don't do something, disaster is knocking at the door. I want to have a world that my children, my grandchildren, and their children can live in. And the way we're going, it's not going to happen. In New Orleans, Saturday night, 3 people dead, 7 wounded with gunshot. We drove right past that area on the way home from the Gideon's banquet on Friday night. We could have just been there and got hit by a stray bullet. Here's the thing. Can we do it? Can we make a difference? If you think about the whole world, the answer to that question will be no. It will. You think about changing the world? It's not going to happen. I don't have enough contacts. I don't have enough money. I don't know how to do that. I want to take you back 5 years ago, as it was, right here. Sitting right there in a chair. Worried about the election. What was going to happen in our country. I had written letters to every senator and every congressman I could. I had called people that I tried. I didn't know anybody in that area, but I talked to people that I did know up in Washington, D.C. You know how much impact I had on the election? Zero. None. I have no ability to do that. But right here, I heard the voice of God say to me, get busy in Slidell. And that was such an eye-opener to me. You know why? Because I know people in Slidell. I live in this town. I can do something. The next day, I spoke to Bill Borchardt, who you know is a city councilman, and said, didn't our new mayor, Freddie Drennan, had just been elected about less than a year ago, didn't he say something about having an annual prayer breakfast? And Bill was like Reagan. He says, well, you know, I believe he did. An hour later, I got a phone call from Bill. A meeting was set up with the mayor. From that meeting, and I'm repeating myself because you've heard this before, but I want to call it to your memory because I want to show you something. We have an annual prayer breakfast. We have a monthly meeting with the mayor. We have spread out into other communities that are doing the same thing. We've had Christian men and women elected to office. We've started the chaplaincy program through the coroner's office. You know, the list goes on and on and on about things that have happened. You know what? And this is no pat on the back to me. But I was able to do something really big by my standards in Slidell. But I knew somebody, and I could talk to somebody. If you want to change the world, you got to start with people you know. You got to talk to your kids. You got to talk to your brothers and your sisters, your aunts and your uncles, your neighbors, your grandkids. That's what you need to do. If you will take what we're talking about here and see the bigger picture and do something in your area of influence, something will happen that'll magnify. I talked to my dad about Christianity when he was 65 years old. When I got saved, I went to his house with not this Bible, but one similar to it. And I sat down at the kitchen table with my mother and dad. And I said, let me show you what somebody showed me in the Word of God. And I opened it up as if I knew where to go. I didn't even know what scriptures Jim had given me. But I sat there, and I was able to lead my mother and dad to the Lord. As stumbling as I was able to do that, my dad, with a fourth grade education, suddenly could read the Bible. I don't know what else he read, but I know he read the Bible. He started telling everybody he knew about Jesus Christ. My dad worked in a factory. He's a blue-collar worker. I mean, his hands were stained from the work that he did. He went to work for, he was working for a company down in New Orleans. And as laborers do, when they blow the whistle for noon, you go out and you you eat your lunch. And my dad had, he had a black lunch box. I can still see it. It just flipped open. You know, this kind that had a lid, kind of, you know, flipped open. And people used to come by him and say, "Hey, preacher, how you doing?" And they'd cuss him. They'd curse my dad. He used foul language to him. Now, my dad sat there and started praying for those folks. One by one, they started talking to him. When my dad left that place some 5 or 6 years later, he told me when the whistle blew, there were Bible studies all over that yard where he worked. I can't tell you how many people my dad led to the Lord. One of the greatest stories, and some of you heard this, but it's worth repeating. There was a young boy, 18 years old, came to work in a factory. His dad worked there, and his grandfather worked there. And the boy got introduced to my dad, I'm not sure how. And my dad was talking to him about Christianity. And the grandfather chided my dad and said, "You leave that boy alone. He's got a life ahead of him. Don't you be bothering him with all that." And he used some expletive stuff. My dad said, "Okay, I'm just trying to tell him about Jesus." He said, "Would you leave him alone?" The next day, that grandfather and his son, who was the boy's daddy, ran looking for my dad. The boy died that night. And they wanted to know where that boy was. My dad said, I don't know where he is, but I told him enough about Jesus that if he believed in Jesus, that he would go to heaven. So I don't know, but he knew enough to get there. That daddy turned his life over to the Lord. And as far as I know, he's still preaching the gospel as a pastor today. See, God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So don't think you can't do something. Don't think, "Well, I'm too old, I'm too short, I'm too tall, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm not educated." Don't think that way. If my dad could do something like that, if Tommy Davenport in his death saw 7 or 8 or 9 people or more, I'm not sure how many, get saved at his funeral, if that can happen even after you're dead, can these bones live again? They sure can, and they can keep on working. So sheep don't bite each other. Sheep do what God's called them to do. Amen? Let's all stand. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Let me give you a microphone.
What I want to say to all of you today is in regards to Pastor's message about letting the Lord use you for His good. About a year or so ago, I spoke to you about my great-nephew, Jake. Jake got in trouble towards the end of the school year and right after the school year. And without going into all the detail, he wound up in court. And his dad was not there for him, but his mother, who lives in Oklahoma, happened to be here visiting daughters from a previous marriage. And the courts told Jake he would either have to be in contention somewhere, mm-hmm. or go to Oklahoma and live with his mother. She gave him up when he was 3. So it's like telling someone you have to go live with a stranger. So he went to Oklahoma. I haven't talked to Jake the whole year he was there. It was for 1 year. His sister had gone a couple of years before to live with her mom, and she graduated from in Oklahoma in the town of Moore this last spring. Tommy was on call that week, so he wasn't able to go, so I drove myself to Oklahoma for that graduation. And the Lord knew. I was hoping for a chance to just sit and talk with Jake. So I spoke with his mother first, and we sat and visited on the couch for a while. And I did ask her, I did say to her how close Jake was with the family here, and he and his sister both as they were younger, and how much time they spent at my house, and taught him to sew and arts and crafts, and just spent time with him, talking to them about the Lord as well. They have come to this church when they were younger. Some of you might remember. But anyways, I had a chance to talk to Jake. The mother said, "Okay, fine." And I brought him the little bookmark that says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. So we spoke about that. And I told him to read it every day. Just to read it every day. I said, Jake, the Lord wants good things for your life. He doesn't want you to get in trouble. He doesn't want you going with the wrong crowd. I said, you know better than that. So we talked. We talked about his football. He played football in Oklahoma, as he did here. He was in junior high here the year before. He played football in Oklahoma. He got a letter his ninth grade year.
Amen.
He loves football. Tommy was there every time he played at home. His aunt and uncle he lived with was there every time he played. I said, do you have any plans for the summer? He says, well, not really. He said, I hope to go back to Slidell. I said, do you think that's a possibility? He said, maybe. Unknown to me or anyone else down here, Jake showed up the next week. His mom let him come back because he wanted to come back to Slidell. His probation was over. His time there was over. And there was question as to where he would be, who he would stay with. He had read his aunt and uncle off and everybody in the household prior to that time. And they weren't sure if they wanted to have him back. Well, he's been back with them. And starting next Saturday, he's going to be living with me and Tommy.
Oh, right.
So
right.
He has been in our heart forever.
Amen.
Not just him, but all of I have four great nieces and nephews. And I think he's excited about coming back. He's in church with my niece and her husband. They go to, what's the name of that big church? No, it's here in Slidell. It's the big church we went to in New Orleans with you guys when they were doing the Celebrate Recovery. Starts with a C. Celebration Church, there
Celebration
you go.
Church.
There's one here in Slidell, and that's where they're attending. I'm going to just say this briefly, but for Jake's sake, I want to attend where he's attending, mm-hmm. if he's going to be living with us. Mm-hmm. He's 16 years old, 6'5". No, he told me 6'5". He told me 6'5". Maybe he just wants to be.
He's taller than you.
Okay, but still, yeah, we look like Mutt and Jeff, especially since I've lost an inch. But anyways, I would like your prayers, not so much for me and Tommy, but for Jake, that the Lord will he knows. Mm-hmm. He was at my house this past week. I had to take him to an appointment, and he was there for 3 hours until my niece could pick him up. You can't believe the questions he has about the Lord. We talked about God the Father. We talked about Jesus Christ, the Son. We talked about the Holy Spirit. He's just very comfortable talking, and I'm very comfortable talking with him. So I pray that there'll be a great turnaround. Selena said he has been just wonderful at their house. None of the smartness, none of the staying in his bedroom and not, taking part in the family, even just watching TV with the family and stuff. So I think he's on the turnaround, and it's looking good. So my prayer is that through the Lord's leading, the Holy Spirit, he'll turn his life around.
Amen.
And do good things. I told him, so the Lord wants good things for your life, Jake. He doesn't want you to get in trouble all the time,
Sure.
So we're going to have him get him registered, waiting for a paper for his dad to sign so that he can live with us. And he'll be going to Slidell High, 10th grade, on the football team.
Amen.
So anyhow,
wow,
just wanted to share
story.
That.
Great. Well, you're a braver soul than I am. Well, thank you for the testimony. Well, let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for being with us today. Thank you for the spirit of your spirit being in this room, Lord. All these wonderful, wonderful people that attend here in New Beginnings. I ask you to bless them. I thank you for Fran and Tommy and their new adventure. Give them wisdom, understanding, favor, and let there be just great reports as they come out about this young man. Father, watch over us. Keep us safe. Give us a great day today, a great week. Let this be an amazing time in our lives where we see you at work in each of us. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Amen.
I'm out of here.
Oh,
next week. Oh, yeah. Next week, you're in for a treat. I'm going to be here. So don't start a rumor that I'm not here. We're going to have a guy come speak for us. His name is John Raymond. He is an amazing guy. I'll tell you more about him next week.